The scripture reading we read from John chapter 4. Read the first 42 verses of that chapter. John 4, verses 1 through 42. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away and unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said to the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. As far we read in God's word. Consider Lord's Day 35 of our catechism this morning. But what doth God require in the second commandment? That we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship Him in any other way than He has commanded in His Word. Are images then not at all to be made? God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. But may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? No, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. Beloved, the first commandment, which we considered last time that we looked at the catechism, the first commandment pointed out to us who is our God. And it instructed us that we must trust in Him, and we must trust in Him alone. That's expressed too in the very language of the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not trust in any other god before me or instead of me. The second commandment now teaches us how that God, the only God we are permitted to trust in and to know, how that God will be worshipped. That's the second commandment. How we must worship the only true God. But this is the idea of the second commandment comes out in this Lord's Day. The second part of answer 96, we read, nor worship him in any other way than he is commanded in his word. We may not worship him any other way. That's the negative part of the commandment. There's a wrong way to worship God, and there is a right manner in which we must worship God. How then must we worship the only true God? And the answer in summary is this: only as he has commanded us in his word. Only as he has commanded us to worship him in his word. We must worship him biblically, according to scripture. And that again comes out in that second part of the answer to question 96. Nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. That we will consider this morning. Do so under the theme, Biblical Worship Required. Biblical Worship Required. First of all, the calling. Secondly, the principle. And thirdly, the reason. The calling of this commandment is twofold. There's a positive side and a negative side, and that's true of all of God's commandments, all of his laws. There's always a thou shalt not, as well as a thou shalt. Whether the commandment expresses that in so many words or not, that's always implied, that's always to be understood with regard to all of God's commandments. So it is now with the second commandment, positively, we must worship God, as we saw, only biblically. Only as God has commanded, with the preaching central, as the Catechism goes on to say. But negatively, we may not worship God by means of images. That's the prohibition. We may not worship God by images. And we'll deal with that part first, negatively first. No image worship is permitted and approved of by God. And that's based on who God is. All of God's commandments, again, are based on who God is, and that's especially evident in this second commandment when God says, do not worship me by means of images. That's because of who I am, he says. I am a God who cannot be represented. It's impossible for you to make an image that accurately reflects me, and therefore I will not be represented. I command that you may not represent me by means of images, nor even that you may attempt to do so. And that's impossible, that we represent God by images, because God seeks his own glory, first of all. Understand that. God seeks his own glory. God will be glorified. So there is a right desire, a right purpose of God for his own glory. Sometimes there's difficulty in understanding that or submitting to that and accepting that. In fact, there are many who have rejected Christianity, even been born as within the sphere of the covenant, rejected Christianity, turned their back upon God because they said, I will not bow to and submit to a God who seeks his own glory. I want to seek my glory. I want him to seek to promote me. Not interested in a God who's about himself and all about himself. But that is the God of the Scripture. That is the only true God. He is a God who will glorify Himself. And He has every right to demand that that be given, the glory be given unto Him. You put things in perspective again. Remember what we're talking about when we're talking about worshiping God as creatures, bringing glory to God as we are. He's the eternal, everlasting, almighty, all-glorious God who has created everything and pulled us up out of the dust. We're just creatures of the earth, of dust. Combination of very complex, marvelous combination of dust and water. But nevertheless, that's all we are. In as far as it's a marvelous creature that we are, all the glorious gods, because He's the one who created us. In as far as we're small and limited and insignificant in ourselves in comparison to God, we must be humble and recognize this is the God with whom we have to do in our worship. And we are such creatures coming before this great God in our worship. And not only that, we know too, we're not only creatures as if we're somehow morally neutral, but we are sinful creatures with a sinful nature, full of corruption within us, and we stand before a perfectly holy God, pristine and glorious in His holiness and righteousness. Again, as we are by nature, we stand before this holy God as sinners. When we remember that, we are but creatures. We are sinful creatures. And He is the Creator, the Holy One. Then we begin to grasp what a right He has to demand that all the glory be His and that none of it be ours. He will glorify us, He will, but only, again, to bring glory to Himself. That's His goal. And that's His purpose in worship as well. And that's why He forbids any images be used in worship of Himself. Because, beloved, understand, any representation of God, any physical representation of God, any image of God minimizes God's glory. There is no image that a man could craft and create that could accurately represent the full splendor of the glory of God. And it doesn't matter if all the resources and intelligence and creativity of all of humanity would actually set itself upon the great endeavor of making an image that could reflect the glory of God, even if that were so, and it's not. No, humanity has never sought to do that. Of course, whenever they seek to make images, it's always to glorify man and the creature, to serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. But even if humanity were to do that, that which they would produce, as awe-inspiring as we could imagine it to be, as awe-inspiring for us, for man, as we could imagine it to be, it would miserably fail. In fact, it wouldn't even begin to be an accurate representation of the full glory of God. No images could ever capture that glory of God. But in fact, every image then is an offense to God because it says, here is an image of God. Here is a reflection of God. Here's a representation of God. And yet, His glory is not reflected, but is taken away. How could anyone represent the glory of a God who is utterly transcendent, who is above that which is created? Remember, that's our God. He's not a creature. Everything else is creature, but God. He is in His own class, His own category, if we can even speak that way. But He's not creature. He's the transcendent God, lifted up high above all that is earthly, all that is created. How then can something of this creation, or some combination of things from this creation, be said to accurately reflect the glory of the transcendent God? We remember God is eternal. And that concept we cannot even fully grasp, can we? We cannot comprehend God's eternal nature. We can say some things about it. We can understand a little bit of it, but we cannot grasp it fully because we're not eternal. We're finite. We're limited to time and a very brief span of time at that. That God is eternal, remember, is that God is above time, outside of time. He's created time. How could something in time represent the full glory of the eternal God? Impossible. But deprive Him of His glory. Again, remember, God is a God who is omnipresent. He's everywhere. In all of the fullness of His being, He is everywhere, all at the same time. How would one represent that in an image accurately? How could one even begin to represent that in an image? God is the immutable God, the unchanging God. Any image changes. Any image could not reflect and show forth the glory of the unchangeable nature of God, how He is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever, faithfully, unfailingly, immutable. God is omnipotent, powerful God. All-powerful God. How could weak creature represent that God? But then, beloved, think this too. In regard to the incommunicable attributes of God we've been speaking, but now think of those, even those attributes which God is pleased to share with His people, to communicate to us. Of His love, for example, He is pleased to love us and share His love with us so that we can, in return, love Him and love one another. We know something of love. And we remember God is not loving, though He is. We can say more than that. We are loving by the grace of God. But God, John says, God is love. He is love. How do we make an image of that? How would we represent that and say, here is a representation of God who is love? People of God, behold your God here in this image. What foolishness. What sin. how his love would be made to look so small when we know it to be otherwise. We know it to be a love that is characterized by those incommunicable attributes, unchanging, infinite, eternal, the depth of which we will never fully plumb. How would we make an image of God who is wise? We know what wisdom is, a little bit, by the grace of God. How do we make an image of God who is wise, or God who is just, an image of the righteousness and justice of God? Impossible and sin. God cannot be represented with these physical images. Any image minimizes his glory and therefore offends God and angers him. Because we're told by the commandment that he is a jealous God, and that means he is a God, yes, jealous for the love of his people. He longs for the love of his people. That's why he sent his Son. That's why he sent his Spirit. That's why he gathers us. That's why he fills us with that love for him. But he's a God who's jealous for us and jealous for our love, because he is ultimately jealous for his glory, that he be glorified by a people who love him and who love him as he is, not minimized and made small through an image, but as he is, as God, the Savior. And so, we must not seek to worship God by means of images. Must resist that adamantly and steadfastly. Resist that temptation. And that's true with regard to setting up some kind of an image in church. Perhaps we say, well, that's no temptation to me. Can't imagine doing something like that, having statues all over the place of Mary and of Peter and of Jesus and that sort of thing. But that's in our heart and that's in our nature, and that's reflected in all kinds of false religion. In fact, as Christianity apostatizes and becomes more and more false, more and more of that image worship comes into her existence and life. Manifest by the Roman Catholic Church, false church, who has all kinds of images. In fact, they are central to the worship of the Roman Catholic Church. Worship God through these images, they say, even believing that the very bread of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is changed into the very body of Christ, so that we're to worship Christ by worshiping the bread. Idolatry, image worship, and grievous sin. And the Roman Catholic Church has justified this behavior, as sin is always justified. Justified that behavior by saying we need these things because these images and these external visible things are books. They're kind of like books to the laity. Laity meaning the average ordinary member of the church. And they need to be able to see these images, and then through these images they can understand these things, even if they don't read much or anything at all. And actually open a real book, they can simply look at these images and be impressed with these images and understand something about God. And Heidelberg Catechism says, that's not a good excuse, it's not a good reason, that does not justify the use of images by any means. God will not have his people taught by dumb, that is, not speaking images. as books to the laity. But it's true also, this idea of image worship is true also of doctrine that does not square with Scripture. When there is doctrine that is not the Word of God, as God has commanded in His Word, then that is an image, and men worship God through an image. When in the teaching of the church, it's held before the people of God that God loves all men. He does. He loves everyone. Then there's an image of God held up. Not a visible image, not something that we see, but an image nevertheless. An image of the mind. A representation of God that is not accurate and that deprives Him of His full glory. As the God who does not love all men, does not love the reprobate, hates them in fact, and loves only His people as He views them in Jesus Christ. Or that the teaching that men choose God after all. That's what election is. It's men who choose God. That's a false doctrine and a false image of God. Not true. Deprives Him of His glory. God chooses. Or that our works merit something with God. Our works earn and gain something with God. That's an image. Deprives God of His glory. Gives man a reason to boast, rather than that all our praise and all the glory be lifted up to God alone, who saves us apart from our works, only in Jesus Christ. These images, too, we must guard against. We may make images of creatures, of various animals. Perhaps children have stuffed animals at home, which are made more or less to represent actual creatures that God made, a little image, or maybe a figurine of some animal or creature, or maybe we take a camera out into the world and we capture an image of the world, of the creatures and of the natural world. In fact, in our modern culture, we're surrounded by images all of the time, aren't we? Images come at us from all different places, and we are constantly busy capturing images and sharing images. And the Catechism says, that's all right. We may make these images, of course. But these images may not be made to worship the image. Nor ought we ever think we can worship God through those images, whatever they may be. We worship God only as He is commanded in His Word. Therefore, too, we ought not think that we're going to worship God by some images broadcast on the wall behind the pulpit here, so that we were to look up and were to see these various images and we say, oh, that fills me with an understanding of God, and understand how tempting that might be. The Word of God says, no, that's not how I will be worshipped. But positively, we may only worship God as we're commanded in the Word to worship Him. And the Word requires that our worship be centrally characterized by preaching. Preaching of God's Word. That's the center of the worship. That's why the pulpit is here, the center of the building. Center of this room. All the pews are facing the pulpit because it's the preaching that is central to all of our worship. Scripture speaks of other elements of worship too and says that we must pray. When we gather together, we enter into the house of prayer, Scripture calls it. And so prayer must characterize and be part, an element of our worship. And we must give of our offerings, give as cheerful givers. Give for the support of the ministry, give for the support of the poor, give for all of the various kingdom causes. We give cheerfully, not by constraint, but because we love the Lord in thankfulness to Him. And we worship God with singing, lifting up our hearts, using that beautiful, blessed gift that God has given to man, given to His church in grace. We use it to glorify God while the rest of the world uses it in wickedness to glorify man and the lusts of man and the carnality of this world. We say, we will not do that. We will use music and song to glorify God. But centrally, our worship is preaching. Answer 98, God will have His people taught not by dumb, and again, that word doesn't speak of the limitation of the intelligence of images, as sometimes we use the word today, but means to refer to the fact that images cannot speak. As the Scripture says, lips they have, but they cannot speak. Not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. That's how God would be worshipped. And that again is because of who God is. God is a covenantal speaking God. Covenant is a relationship of love expressed in fellowship, and the fellowship is that of speaking one to another. God, and centrally and always first, God speaking to His people. God is such a God. And therefore He speaks to His people in the preaching. God does, remember. Not the minister. But God speaks. Ultimately, God speaks through the preaching to His people. And then too, God is a God who reveals Himself. Another reason why images are prohibited, because images are man's attempt to reveal something about God. And God says, no, you'll never get it. You'll never do it. I reveal Myself unto you. It's the only way. I must show you Myself and disclose Myself unto you, or you cannot know who I am. And God has revealed Himself in His Word. That's God's sovereign decree, to reveal Himself in His Word, in the Holy Scriptures. And therefore God says, preach the Word, preach the Scripture, and make that central in your worship of Me. And understand, beloved, that that Word reveals Christ. Centrally, the preaching reveals Christ, Jesus, our Savior. And Christ, according to the Scripture, Christ is the revelation of God. When you see Christ, you see the very face of God. Remember the disciples' question? Jesus had said, I'm going away from you. And the disciples said, show us the Father. If you're going to leave, just show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and yet you ask, show me the Father? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen Me, you've seen God, triune. And so He speaks to us this morning. As you've seen Me, Christ, in the preaching, and as you've seen me by faith, you've seen God. You have. The Almighty Triune God, Creator of heavens and earth, the Holy One, eternal, incomprehensible. You've seen Him in Christ as He revealed Himself. When we see Him as we're taught, as we're taught. Notice that too. Catechism could even be taken to simply mention this in passing. But it's an important point. Answer 98. You must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have His people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of His Word. God's people must be taught by the Word. So that we must seek to dig into the Word and understand the Word. And not simply repeat what has been known and heard, but dig into the Word and find God in Jesus Christ in that Word, and bring forth that Word as the church has always known it and always confessed it, but as it's particularly applicable to us today and understood ever more deeply and clearly and beautifully as Scripture is compared with Scripture, so that we are taught. We grow in our knowledge. We grow in our understanding by the lively preaching of the Word, so that we grow in our minds of an understanding of God as we see Him in Jesus Christ. As we grow in our understanding of Jesus Christ and seeing the glory of God in our Savior, that's true worship. That's worship which is pleasing to God. Central principle of that worship is that God is Spirit. Jesus pointed that out to the woman at the well, John 4, verse 23 and 24. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The word A is added there. God is Spirit, literally. God is Spirit. That's who He is. That's what He is. He is spiritual, is the meaning. It doesn't mean God is Spirit in the sense that God is Holy Spirit. He's Father and He's Son and He's Holy Spirit. But it means that the triune God is spiritual, invisible, intangible. You can't touch Him. You can't, with natural eyes, see Him. He's spiritual. He's not physical. He's not external. So that then our worship must be again in harmony with God as Spirit. The worship must not be physical, external. Very little of that in our worship, isn't there? And that's because we follow, by God's grace, the biblical requirement of worship. Very little external or physical activity that occurs within the congregation. It's good we keep it that way. Not saying all those who raise their hands up in worship go to hell. But we are saying, keep it simple. Sit still. Be quiet. And let all the activity be that of the heart. Within, activity of the mind, the soul, spiritual. We worship God then from the heart. And only in worshiping God from the heart do we worship Him properly. Not externally, not actively, but from the heart. That's difficult. That's hard work. Requires preparation. Requires we get our appropriate amount of sleep week before, especially the night before. We come prepared physically, spiritually, mentally for the difficult exercise of the worship of the glorious God, that we may grow and learn and hear something for us personally, individually. And perhaps that's off-putting. Perhaps we're left wondering, what does that mean? Come to church and hear God speak and hear God speak to me, something He's saying personally to me. Perhaps that's even intimidating, frightening. It ought not be. But simply this, beloved, we come to worship God to learn, to be reminded, to be taught. And if we, rather when we, are reminded of who God is in His glory, or we learn something, we see a couple of things put together, and we learn something new, then God is glorified. He's spoken to us, and we've heard Him, and He's glorified in our hearts, in our worship. Not only is true worship difficult, beloved, but really perfect worship is impossible. We need to recognize that and be humbled by that also this morning. We ought not think, we ought not say, we don't have any images in this church. We don't have any of that foolishness and nonsense that other churches have. We don't have that in our worship. And so we come to church and we listen to the sermon and we go home and we've worshiped God properly and well, and He's pleased with us in ourselves. He's pleased with us. But let's not think He's pleased with us in ourselves and for our fine and perfect worship of Him, because, beloved, even our best, most intense, heartfelt, genuine, sincere worship is offensive to God, because it's altogether tainted with our old nature and our sin. I know it's true. God's pleased with our good works and our good worship of Him, not in the sense that it earns or merits with Him. He's pleased, though, with the gifts that He gives us and that He gives us to enjoy. But we also ought to fall upon our knees and say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive me, for even my best works are filthy rags before Thee, coated with sin and covered with sin and permeated with sin. Cleanse me and view me in the work of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. View me as one in Him who worships Thee and worships Thee perfectly, as commanded in Thy Word, as required in Thy Scripture, from the heart in Jesus Christ. And then continue to love Him. Love Him as you will. As you come to God and confess your sin and say, Lord, forgive me for this sin. And know that you're forgiven. Love Him. And in your love for Him, worship Him. Worship Him as He commanded in His Word. The reason we must worship God only biblically, only as commanded in the Word, beloved, is because that's the only guide. That's the only place we can turn to answer the question, how must we worship this only true God, this glorious God? How must we worship Him? By nature, we turn to ourselves. We say, I know, I will answer, or someone else will tell me, I will find out how God ought to be worshipped. From some other source than from the Word of God. Or perhaps we fall into the rut of saying, so long as I get properly clothed, properly attired, and I come to church and I sit properly in the pew and I go through the service and I go home, then I've worshiped God properly. Because we've gotten that out of our own minds. Or looked at things simply externally and we say, well, that seems to be what everyone else is doing and so that's how I will live too. Beloved, we are naturally foolish and we cannot trust ourselves. When we do, we very highly offend God. Let's understand, too, the seriousness of relying upon our own understanding in these things and worshiping God, as inevitably will happen, worshiping God sinfully. That's not a small sin, beloved. That's not something we may shrug our shoulders about or say, yeah, I know I've got a little problem there, I should work on that. But did you know? Did you hear about this other sin? It's not the way to respond. We ought not look at other commandments which seem to be more obviously sinful, or that the authorities of our land were to say are sinful and say, that's worse than what I've done this morning in not worshiping God as fervently and perfectly from the heart as He commands me to. Loving His Son, believing in Him, as I rely upon my own understanding. But rather we cast away our own thoughts. We confess before God, I am a foolish man, I am a foolish woman, I do not know how to worship Thee. I will not pretend to be wiser than Thee, but I will bow humbly before Thy Word. For in Thy Word Thou hast commanded to worship Thee only as Thou dost reveal. God's wisdom. God gave us His Son. God gave us a revelation of Himself. God gave us His own perfectly, wisely made image in His Son. And God revealed His Son for us in the Scripture. Said, here He is. And He reveals to us that Son in the Scripture through the preaching. And He works in our hearts by His Spirit to give us the wisdom to say and to mean it. May God be glorified in His Son through the preaching and by means of my feeble worship of Him. Then we not pretend to be wiser than God, but we submit ourselves, we humble ourselves before Him, we obey Him, and we begin, by His grace, to worship Him as commanded in His Word. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for Thy grace, that Thou didst look upon us in mercy in our foolishness, Thou didst reveal to us thy Son, reveal to us how we ought to worship thee. Thou didst work in our hearts humble submission to that word, so that we have begun to worship thee as commanded. Father, forgive us for all of our sins, for the sin against this commandment too. Cleanse us. Remind us that we are forgiven. Give to us the confidence and assurance of that in our hearts, so that we may love thee more and more, and so that we may worship thee with more and more holiness, according to thy good commandments and thy good word. We pray this in Jesus, our Savior's name alone. Amen.